Sometimes life feels brutally unfair. And when tragedy comes our way, our private suffering often ignites a firestorm of self-doubt and insecurity. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll wants you to meet someone who's endured prolonged seasons of calamity and heartache, but emerged with a strong confirmation of God's grace, discovered in the crucible of His will. We're calling today's intimate program, Transformed by Grace, a candid conversation about reframing life. Chuck, go right ahead.
As most of you know, we are currently airing a series from the book of John. This series includes a message called Blind Man's Bluff, which is the story of the man who was born blind. You'll remember that from John chapter 9. For those who aren't as familiar with that story, let me start by reading a section from this 9th chapter of John. Listen carefully. I'll be reading from the Message. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here." Well, it's been 10 years since Insight for Living Ministry started the Special Needs Ministry Department. We asked our daughter, Colleen Swindoll Thompson, to start it because she has a son, our grandson Jonathan, who has disabilities. Hi, Colleen.
Hi.
Yeah, here we are again.
That's great.
10 years later.
I can't believe it.
Yep. The needs are unending and the grief still goes on. Since Jonathan's birth nearly 20 years ago, we've come to see firsthand how hard it can be. And I think the word hard says it correctly. Mm-hmm. There are moments, huh?
Yes.
Colleen, you've wrestled with your own faith. You've been humbled in your character. You've juggled Jonathan's needs while raising your two older children. And you've gone through a divorce, which was very difficult. And which, by the way, I understand happens often. And it affects those who are in the middle of a struggle like this. We would love to get an update on where John is now, as well as how the Special Needs Ministry has helped others.
Absolutely.
So why don't you catch us up on how things are?
We'll start with personally. When we moved here, Jonathan was 10. He was born, actually, let me back up a little bit. He was born with a delayed immune system. And he was also born before the swell of autism really took off. 1 in 10,000 children had autism when Jonathan was diagnosed at 3. So when we moved here and he was 9 and a half or 10, he had autism, not savant or not Asperger's, which are higher in intellectual abilities sometimes. He was also diagnosed with a seizure disorder, oppositional defiance disorder,
wow,
which looks like whatever we say. It's a pretty day outside. The response is, "I don't like today. It's ugly outside."
I see.
It drives you nuts, actually.
Yep.
Obsessive compulsive disorder, sleep disorders, sensory integration disorders. Mm-hmm. We think senses, taste, sight, hearing, touch, but there are other senses that we use. Our muscles, proprioceptive sense, vestibular, the inner ear, and so many things can throw off our senses, our sense of balance. It affects muscle, it affects movement. It's amazing, but when they can't talk, you don't know what's going on.
And the truth is, you nor we, grandparents, we had no clue that any of this was in his life, because you had had Ashley, and then you had had Austin, and now you have Jonathan, And we, you know, the normal thing is it's just another one of the great kids that's going to be in the Swindoll heritage.
Exactly.
And Jonathan is a great kid, but he's not at all like Ashley or like Austin.
He turned my world upside down. Mm. We talked, of course, about those initial diagnoses, and so much has been researched on autism, which 1 in 10,000 is now 1 in 64. Some areas even as close as 1 in 46 individuals with autism.
Wow.
And then as time passed, we continued to do his school plans. He was in the public school. We went through bullying experiences, which is extremely common.
Mm.
The most difficult time in my entire life was when he was physically and sexually assaulted. So we've worked through the judicial system as well, which has a huge story we'll talk about later. He acquired a traumatic brain injury from that, additional diagnosis of post-traumatic stress disorder, which we commonly think of veterans of war.
Yeah.
But we're finding those exposed to traumatic, life-changing things, school shootings, bombings,
yeah,
the news. So much trauma inside affects our entire perspective.
Mm.
We remain in a fight or flight mode.
You know, we talk about how we didn't know much of this. In fact, at first, we knew none of this. The fact is, Jonathan didn't either.
Right.
And is still discovering much of it.
Right.
On his own, isn't he?
He is discovering it in his own way, and because we know God is sovereign, we normalize the language. It's not a good or bad thing to have autism. It's not a good or bad thing to have sensory integration. It is a God's will thing. I'm not saying that makes it easier, but believing that then causes me to seek out. He's put together in a way that I need to investigate even more. As we continued on personally, I also remarried, which you know, to the fourth member of the Trinity, I think.
He's a great guy.
He's wonderful. So we've been through a blended family. Tobin, my husband, has two children. His daughter, born with half a heart, and the surgeon that rebuilt her heart was the one who created that operation. And then his son had childhood seizure disorder. So we could talk medical language because I was never going to get married again, having come from domestic violence in my past. But he just was ever so loving and faithful and won my heart.
Was it about that time that the whole idea of what we call now reframing began to take shape in your mind, or am I a little premature here?
No, I really didn't. I think we were still in the midst of so much change. I mean, as a caregiver, I was continuing to work it for Jonathan's placement. I had entered chronic pain and ended up with a back surgery, a back fusion, and with autoimmune disorders that were diagnosed, which is very common in caregivers because we don't usually take care of ourselves very well, and I was certainly one that did not. Also, having had a car accident, which crushed half of my face, and having to deal with PTSD myself and nightmares, the whole reframing idea started to take root when I hit some things that I could not control.
Let me get really specific about the reframing ministry, because I'm very excited about it. And as I see it growing and taking on a life of its own, I want everybody to gain that sense of excitement with me. What is it about the ministry that excites you the most?
That is a fantastic question. What we observed, if I'll back up for a second, is that our audience of special needs families, who are fantastic, I love communicating with them, was much larger because special needs is one challenge of a multitude of challenges that God allows into our lives for a purpose that we cannot see, and it appears like a total disaster on the front end. And so as I realized, we need to open our doors and our language to let people know special needs includes people with cancer. It includes people who have gone through any kind of crises that creates a special need. So it was after back surgery. While I was healing from that, I thought, you know, I'm going to have to figure out how to move forward because I'll have chronic pain and I won't be able to do some of the things I used to be able to do. How can I see this? And in the podcast that I listened to and the books that I was reading, the word reframe kept coming up. And it has psychological roots in cognitive behavioral therapy, where it's to see things through a different perspective, to choose to look at life from a different viewpoint, to step back, to consider what assumptions am I bringing into this conversation? What judgments, what labels, what experiences? And are they in line with God's truth? Because if they're not, then I need to figure all that out. And what we discover is he's behind all of it, writing our story that is going to be incredible.
Which ties in with the John 9 dialogue where Jesus says to his disciples, no, it's not that we're looking for someone to blame here. We want to decipher from this what it is God has in mind. What is the Father's plan for this man born blind who will now see again? And talk about reframing. So you must see, when you read the Bible, you must see occasions where that falls in that category.
Oh, my gosh. Every story does. We just don't realize that because we read the beginning, middle, and end.
As in the case of the blind man, he is all of his life till he meets Jesus in total darkness, congenital blindness. In the process, that's the pain. When you are weak, I am strong, and my grace is sufficient to get you through the process. So you must have gathered similar kinds of insights in the midst of where you were with Jonathan.
Well, yeah, because I was very judgmental before, and I thought, as a lot of us think, A plus B equals C. If I do this as a Christian and God sees that it's good, then things are going to be easier, better. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. I read that he's with us as we suffer. And we suffer for a purpose. 2 Corinthians 1:3-11.
Yeah.
Paul's awful experiences, but it was for the purpose of receiving comfort, so then we may be comfort to others. Richard Rohr, in his book, oh, so good, Falling Upward, says, until and unless there is a person, situation, event, idea, conflict, or relationship that you cannot manage, you will never find the true manager. So God makes sure that several things will come your way that you cannot manage on your own. What most people hate more than anything else is change. Even when the present situation is not working or is horrible, the pain level has to get higher in order for there to be change. But change, in fact, reframing is another word I think of for transformation. It's the process of transforming us into the likeness and the character of God, which means he is chiseling us, he's cutting us, he's pruning us out of meanness. No, he tells us, out of his love of father discipline.
When you in your ministry are touching the lives of others and you bring this to their attention, do you find they want to hear that? What is the reaction of those that you've ministered to?
It's so freeing because people hate, well, most of us hate being stuck. I don't like to be bitter, but bitterness can be empowering for some people in the short term. It'll eat them up physically and emotionally. We know that.
Yeah.
But yes, I find it very freeing because they think, because you can see, oh, I never thought of it that way.
Yeah. Okay, it's one thing to talk about being free. And of course, that's what I think down deep inside most people really want. Mm-hmm. I'm trying hard not to say everyone wants. Mm-hmm. Let's put parameters around it. Mm-hmm. Let's put a little structure in this, mm-hmm. lest it look like, well, it's going to mean this for that person and this for the other person. You thought it through real carefully. Mm-hmm. So if I were talking about a sermon, I'd say, give us an outline. But since I'm not, I would say, shape the reframing so that we can get our heads around it. And it becomes something familiar rather than just a thought or a new word we're going to add to our vocabulary. Okay, it's all yours.
Okay. So, yes, as I figured this reframing process out, I realized it involves my head, my heart, and the habits that I have, that I do every day.
Head, heart, and habit.
And so the process includes, as we reframe, which each letter, R-E-F-R-A-M-E, stands for one process that we'll explain.
Good.
In getting to the freedom that is ahead and the passion that will be birthed through that process.
Okay, I'm dying to know what those letters represent.
Well, I'll tell you in just a minute, because our heads, first of all, Christ says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One commentator said, that is, put on another form or change the form in your thoughts of Christianity. Mm. To renew the mind shows that the writer didn't intend to use it with reference to an external change only, but to the whole of man in every way. And so we're called, commanded to do that daily. Then the heart, Proverbs 4, out of our heart flows everything. So there's no noble life without our guarding our hearts. There's no effectual guarding unless God is the guarder of our heart. So as we reframe something, we have to remember our hearts have emotions, and we will feel feelings that may be uncomfortable, like anger, resentment, bitterness. I hate this. I'm mad at God. And that heart has to be worked through with safe people. Then our habits, John 15, 4, remain in me and I remain in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it is connected to the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you are connected to the vine. So the word reframe involves doing this with our head, with our heart, and with our habits. Mm.
You consciously go through this, or is it now just so much a part of you that you don't even think about the process?
This last week, I was dealing with one of the hardest reframing issues that has been in my life for the last 2 years. Mm. And I sat down, and the R in reframe is reflect. Reflect on what beliefs, behaviors, thoughts, attitudes, and actions do I believe about this? And I wrote them down, and I realized as I looked at them, why am I struggling with this? Well, really, there was a root of bitterness. That's what reflection does. So reframing is freeing, but we have to walk through parts of us that are ugly and that Christ is transforming.
When you realized it was pointing to a root of bitterness, I'm talking right now to my daughter, Colleen, so this is why I feel the freedom to ask this very direct question. What did you do about it? Once you realized, hey, I'm becoming a bitter person. If this continues, it'll take deep root, and I will become all the things I don't want to be as a result. What did you do once you realized that root of bitterness was there?
Well, I'd love to tell you I just pulled it out and I'm done with it, but that's not how it goes. I sat with it, and it was bitterness about the assaults that Jonathan had gone through.
Yeah.
And I looked in God's word, and he says to pray for those who hurt us. I can't do that in my own humanity, but he tells me that he will fill us with strength. My grace is sufficient for you. And so I have started praying for the individuals, and I am letting go of what I wanted, what I thought should happen. And I'm embracing, Lord, you're dealing with me. See, part of reframing gets our minds off of what everybody else is doing. I get so sick of hearing about everybody else and what they're doing. God is dealing with you and with me. And reframing our lives is a journey that goes deep.
Yeah, it sounds to me like if you're going to get serious about reframing, you're not going to dance around the edges. You're going to peel off the onion.
Yes. In fact, one of the things that we do is the interviews that are offered on our site on YouTube as well. But these are interviews with guests.
Uh-huh.
And we talk with people who have walked down this road of reframing and what it has looked like for them. All of them have hit rock bottom at some point.
Yeah.
So, yeah, be honest. We got to get honest for us to get on with life.
Does a number on our pride, which I think is very necessary and ugly, I would add. There are times I'm just absolutely shocked at what I want to defend because it is from that stinking pride that goes all the way back to the deepest core of my depravity. So when you do this kind of heart-searching before God, mm-hmm. Psalm 139, last two verses, search me, O God, and see if there be, the Hebrew says, any way of pain in me. Isn't that vivid?
Yes.
Any root of bitterness, any source of pride here, any defensiveness? Reveal it to me. Now, he doesn't search us, so he will learn. God doesn't learn. He knows it all. He searches us so we will learn, which I think may mean as much as anything to those you help in your reframing ministry, because most never go there until they're led there by a mentor, which you become when you say, in so many words, it's okay.
Most of the time, the process begins with someone admitting where they are weak to someone who cares deeply, and there's a sense of safety there.
Yeah.
That's what we have with the Lord, but he brings people into our lives. And it is building character, resiliency. So many things that God is going to use,
right,
which we'll talk about next time.
Good. Good place to stop. Oh, well, we've got the R down.
You know what?
We've got the rest of the word to deal with on reframe, and we will next time.
You know, I think it'd be a good idea, since we've covered the R, to give a little project.
All
and
right.
That is, what area in life are you stuck? Or what has you growing in bitterness? Where can you not see what the future holds and you're afraid? I want to ask you to reflect on that and to examine, what things am I believing about where I'm at right now? And if by chance I chose to reframe this, what could happen? Give it a shot.
Great project. Thanks. Colleen Swindoll Thompson, my daughter, who leads our ministry in what we call reframing here at Insight for Living Ministries. Lord, you've heard every word we've said today. You know every person and every need in every person's life. And we hardly know a half a dozen of these people who are listening. Therefore, you're the one who must lead from here on. Speak to those who have been, well, touched, moved, whose interest is piqued by the things they've heard and give them the courage, the willingness to probe deeply and to spend the time alone reflecting on these things that have been mentioned. May it be a profitable time spent with you. May only good come from it and ultimately change. We ask it through Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You're listening to a special edition of Insight for Living. Today's discussion between Chuck Swindoll and his daughter Colleen is called Transformed by Grace, a candid conversation about reframing life. You can listen again by going to insightworld.org. And to receive the entire interview on CD, unedited for broadcast, just give us a call or go online. It's yours when you include a donation of any amount to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Plus, we'll also include Colleen's book, Reframing Life, Focusing on God When Life Gets Sideways. Here's our contact information. Online, go to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Our phone number once more, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll and Colleen sit down again tomorrow to continue their personal conversation. Be sure to listen Thursday to Insight for Living.
The preceding interview, Transformed by Grace, a candid conversation about reframing life, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.